Thank you, Paul. Thank you to the music team. I'm very grateful for your ministry, preparing our hearts to hear from God's Word. I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn again to the text that was read for you earlier in the book of James, chapter 1. And let me say thank you, as always, for your very warm and gracious welcome to me. I know you, many of you have said, oh, thank you for coming. It's really a selfish thing when I come here. You treat me like I'm one of your own. You're very kind and gracious and warm, so I'm glad to be here, genuinely glad to be here in fellowship with you. Grateful, again, for your close relationship with our church family. And I know maybe at times that doesn't feel like a close relationship for you personally, but through your pastor, Jacques, who is a dear and precious friend and pastor to me, we are grateful that our congregation share in gospel ministry together here in the Durham region. And it's a blessing. I'm always grateful when Jacques is able to minister to our people back in Fort Perry and praying for great blessing, a miraculous work of God in the hearts of God's people there. And I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters up in Fort Perry. It is good to be reminded that we are not alone, that we are a part of a larger body, a larger kingdom work that is going on. And again, that's part of the blessing in my being here with you this morning, the blessing that is for me. Before we think about God's Word and learn from God's Word a little bit this morning, will you please bow with me one more time in prayer? Father, we are blessed in ways that we cannot fully understand, and we certainly cannot fully measure. To have your word before us, preserved by you, given by you through your servants through the ages, preserved for us, your redeemed people. And Father, we have your promised presence by your Spirit to give us life. And I pray now, Father, that you would, by your very presence with us in every heart and every life, that you will be at work and give us eyes to see, hearts to believe, willing hands and feet to obey. Be at work in this time. I pray, Father, that you will forgive and remove from my mind and my heart anything that might inhibit the work of your Spirit through the Word. Father, I might not in any way get in the way, but that Christ will be seen and loved and worshipped and adored. I pray this in his name. Amen. Let me draw your attention to the text. We're going to look at the middle part of the text that was read for you earlier on. Verse 22 in James chapter 1. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. I'm reading from the NIV, 1984 edition, by the way. You may have a different translation. That's what I'm reading from this morning. Verse 23. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Every Sunday, you are faced with this question. You hear a message, and whether you think about it or not, whether you actually consciously work this question out, I hope that you do, you are faced with the question, what will I do with this message? And I don't mean just the message as I've formulated it and it's coming off of my lips, you know, the points to the sermon and so that my message. I mean the message of God's Word. If this is going to be useful at all to you and to me, it will have to be faithful to what God has said in His Word. And every time we sit together and we hear the word preached, we should be asking ourselves this question, what will I do with this? Or to put it another way, what does this mean to me? How will this change my life? What is there for me to learn, to understand, and to obey? Quite honestly, we need to have that question, that approach to the word,
whether it's on a Sunday morning or evening or whenever you might gather together to hear the Word preached, or in a small group study, or in your private or family devotional time. How will we learn? How will we grow? How will we be changed by the Word? You see, we receive messages all the time. We receive messages from different sources, different people, different organizations, on different themes. Some of them are inconsequential, those messages and the sources of those messages. Other messages are absolutely life-changing. You receive messages at work, right? Your boss gives you information. I anticipate that when he gives you information or she gives you information, the expectation is that you will understand what you're being told and you will do something with that information. A coworker might give you some information. You probably receive that information a little bit differently. We are in the midst of an election season here in Ontario. I hope you're praying about that, praying for God's grace and mercy and His will to be done. And I hope you vote. I won't tell you who to vote for from the pulpit, but I hope you do vote. It's a privilege to live in this country, isn't it? And I have to participate in that process in terms of government. And if you want to know who to vote for, I'll talk to you afterwards. If you want to ask me, I'll be glad to tell you. I just won't do it in a preached message. We receive messages from politicians, don't we? And we have to do something with those messages as well. We have to act on it as part of the electoral process. I receive messages from my spouse. You receive messages from your spouse from time to time? Yes. And in the category of seriousness, that's the top for me, right? Right under God's Word is my wife. Right? When I hear from her, whatever it is she's communicating, well, hopefully I'm listening and I'm going to do something with that information, right? Because of who it is, the source, and typically what it is she's talking about, because whenever my wife speaks, it's very, very important. Young men, you should learn that early on in your married life. But it's a completely different category when we come to the Word of God. Do we get that this morning? That when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of heaven and earth, when the Judge of our souls, when He speaks, it always matters. And as we've just been singing, the disciples, get this, in John 6, when Jesus is teaching about His body and His blood as food and drink, and that salvation comes to us by eating of His flesh and drinking of His blood, and the graphic portrayal of spiritual life that only comes to us as we embrace Christ in faith. Do you want to know what Christian faith is about? Well, the picture Christ gives is eating of His flesh, drinking of it. We must find our spiritual nourishment by faith in Christ. He's teaching this foundational gospel message, anticipating His death, anticipating His resurrection. And you know what the crowd does in John 6? It says they all started to go away. People who had followed Him, they went away. And Jesus turns to the 12, He turns to the disciples, those who were in His inner circle, and He says, "Are you leaving?" Peter, in a moment of Spirit-inspired brilliance, speaking for the other disciples, he says to the Lord Jesus, do you remember what he says? "Where will we go? You have the Word of eternal life." Now, in that moment, Peter doesn't fully grasp or understand all that he's saying. He speaks better than he knows at that moment. But he speaks the truth. That the Word of God, God has spoken, and the Word has been made flesh. And in that Word of Christ, the center and culmination of the Word revealed, the Scriptures themselves, well, He has the words of eternal life. Do you get a sense then that when we sit down with the Bible before us, we need to think seriously, what am I going to do with it? Really, that's all I want you to think about for a few minutes this morning. It's kind of a foundational thing for us in our Christian walk. We could pick up particular passages, and I could, and we will do that a little bit, say, you know, how does this passage work in your life? How does that passage work in your life? How does that instruction work in your life? And the Scriptures come to us in our various relationships and circumstances and attitudes and sinful things and speaks to us, and we have to do something with it. I want to go underneath those passages and ask, we must fundamentally, first of all, seriously consider our response in general, our heart response to the message of the Word of God, to the Scriptures themselves. That's what I want to think with you, and I want to reflect on these verses from James chapter 1. Who writes these words? James, who we believe is the brother of Jesus, who was a leader in the church in Jerusalem, and here writes a letter, we're told in chapter 1 in the opening verses, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. 12 tribes there, kind of a metaphor for picturing the believers, the churches. Probably primarily Jewish believers he has in view because of where he began or where he was centered in ministry in Jerusalem, but not necessarily exclusively. So he's saying the 12 tribes, a metaphor speaking of believers, of the churches, and they are scattered. So James is writing to believers who are, to some degree, suffering persecution because of their faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to see that before we unpack this section and think about our responses to the Word of God, because James here is communicating on various issues regarding their faith responses through life, their faith responses to Christ and to God in life. He talks about suffering right off the bat. That's a favorite one, isn't it? Count it all joy when you face all sorts of painful things. Isn't that how you respond to suffering? I'm trying to learn that lesson. I haven't learned that one completely yet. But he wants them as believers who are suffering to understand. He's instructing them on how to respond to those painful circumstances. He also talks about poverty and wealth, your attitude to the amount of money and material wealth that you have, and right attitudes. He talks about temptation and responses to temptation. He talks about communication, the tongue, or how powerful and dangerous our words can be. All of these different aspects of the Christian life. But at the center of it all is this passage, along with the passage in chapter 2, that's talk about how it is our faith works its way out in actions. That's chapter 2. Here, it's how it is we are attentive to and submissive to and responsive to the Word of God. And I would suggest to you that all of the other instruction is going to be rightly applied. We're going to carefully unpack it if we get this instruction. This is the foundation. This is the core. This is at the heart of what James is describing or teaching the believers in his day, and this is God's Word to us. He's not just writing his own thoughts. He's inspired of the Spirit. This is God's Word preserved for us, and so it's for our instruction as well. And the Word uniquely talks about itself. God's Word makes claims about itself, or God makes claims about His Word, and that's why it is we can spend, you know, our time, however much time I've got left. I don't know how much time I do have left, but whatever time that is, we can spend that seriously thinking simply about the Word of God. And here we are confronted with the absolute necessity of not just hearing what God has to say, but doing it. It's the simple message here. Again, I could close in prayer at this point, but I've come all this way, so I'll give you a little bit more from the passage, but that's the message. Don't just open your Bible. Don't just read your Bible. Don't just listen to the Word. You have to do it. Well, how do we learn this lesson? How do we ingrain in our own attitude, in our own heart, a proper, an ongoing and proper response to the Word of God? Let's think about this passage. First, I want to, and we've already done this, let me go a little bit further with this. I want to first, point number one, I want you to think about the Word. It's interesting that James simply says the Word. If you back up into verse 21, he talks about, therefore get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you. And then picks up in verse 22, do not just listen to the Word, but you must do it also. Anyone who listens, verse 23, to the Word, but does not do what it says. So he's just talking about the Word here. Now, you and I, if we've been believers, if we've studied Scripture for a while, we automatically jump to the conclusion, and a right conclusion, he's talking about the Holy Scriptures. He's talking about the Bible. And that's true. But I want you just to take a moment to think about how he talks about the Bible. How it is he talks about God's Word. A little later on in our text, he describes it this way in verse 25. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. Again, that is for James simply another way of saying the Word. We would say the Bible. He's using Old Testament terminology, and clearly at this point, he thinks of Scripture, thinks of the Word from that Old Testament perspective, the law of God. He's not simply using law there as rules. He's not saying, you know, the one who looks at all the rules that God lays out there, though God's commands are a part of the law. He's thinking of Old Testament revelation. That's what he's talking about. And more than that, James, as the other New Testament writers do as well, they write self-consciously aware that what they are writing, connected to the gospel and message of Jesus Christ, that what they're writing is not only consistent with, it is bound up with the Word. What I mean to say is that it's the Old Testament scriptures that James has in view that culminate and are clarified in the message, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ministry, and message of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, which is explained, which is described, which is expounded upon by those witnesses that were there at the beginning, those New Testament witnesses, James being one of them. It's God's Word. Now, I don't have the time this morning to go through what we mean by inspiration and inerrancy and all of those things. And that's an important study. Today, we're just going to accept that when God, who is perfect and holy and right and good, when he communicates, however he chooses to communicate, we can trust that he does that in a way that is reliable, completely reliable, inerrant, infallible, and trustworthy. Right? That's the kind of God he is. We can expect that kind of message from him. And that's what we understand we hold in our hands. The Word of God. But I want you to notice how he describes the Word of God. He says the perfect law that gives freedom. And to me, and I think maybe James has done this intentionally, he's picked up a reference, a word that he can use to describe the Word, but he's picking up the one that does make us first think of rules, regulations, instruction, guidelines, that kind of stuff. Law, right? And he says, and he puts it this way, it's the perfect law of God, precisely because it's his, and it gives us what? It gives us restriction. It keeps us from doing what we want. No, that's not how he describes it, is it? He says, when we look into the perfect law of God, into the Word of God again, we must always have in view, as the New Testament writers, they're writing with an understanding that it's the Word has been made flesh in Christ. His message is the fulfillment of the old, the culmination in the new, and they are expounding that message. They are relating, communicating that message, and that it is this perfect law, this perfect revelation, this perfect Word from God that gives us freedom. God's Word instructs us in what is best, what is good, what is beneficial, what will bring blessing. Again, to pick up on Peter's words in John 6, he has the words of eternal life. The Word brings life. And this word freedom is pregnant with meaning and imagery for us, isn't it? When we think of the message of the Word and the message of Christ and the gospel at the center of that Word, when we think about freedom, we've been singing about it this morning. We're born into this world in bondage, aren't we? We're born into this world. What are the effects of sin after Adam and Eve? Well, it's contamination, yes. We're corrupted. We're also condemned. We're guilty. And not just in bondage by way of guilt. We're in bondage by way of habit. Our desires, our hearts, our will, our thinking, it's all twisted and corrupted. So we actually are in bondage to that broken and fallen will, and we go in the direction we should not go. There are none that love him or please him or seek him, Paul tells us in Romans 3. And yet when we look into the perfect law, the Word of God, the Word that is Christ and from Christ, we find freedom from sin. Aren't you grateful for that this morning? Let me pause there, because we want to get these things in the right order. When we speak, and we're going to get into this a lot, about hearing God's word and obeying it, the Bible is not teaching us, James is not teaching us, that we must hear God and obey Him so that He will forgive us and accept us. It's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible tells us is we are broke, so broken in sin, we cannot obey. We don't want to obey. We don't have the inclination to obey. We don't have the ability to obey. And even if we could stir up the desire to be obedient, we're so broken and corrupted, it can't happen. And what the gospel brings, what the word brings, what this perfect law brings to us, this message from God through Christ to us, is this. It's not what you do, it's what Christ has done. Do you understand that this morning? I don't want to presume that everyone here is a Christian, that you have all understood and believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must begin there, otherwise the rest of the message is pointless. Because it is through faith, and faith alone, in Christ and Christ alone, His sinless life, His death paying the price for our sin, His powerful resurrection bringing life to all who will trust in Him. We must bow before Him by faith, repent of our sin, and embrace Him, the one who died in our place and who lives for us in the very presence of God. Let me simply ask you that question. Are you there this morning? Is that true of your heart and life this morning? You acknowledged your own sin before God? Your brokenness, your lostness, your helplessness? Have you run to Jesus? Again, if you're still wrestling with that, if you're not sure about that, I just urge you right now to deal with God, to pray, to ask God, show me what I don't know, show me what I can't see. But just even now, if you will bow to Him now in these moments, if you will confess to Him now, even as I'm speaking, you speak with Him, if you will genuinely run to Christ by faith, He will receive you now. Don't wait to the end of the service. You might die before we get to the end of the service. Go to Him now. Plead with Him now. Plead the merits of His life and His death. And trust Him now. Because that's the message that comes through this perfect law, this word from God. We could not save ourselves, but He has provided us a Savior that has provided all we need, and we must trust in Him. That's the freedom we long for. That's the freedom we need. But we must think of this freedom, and now I want to get into this issue as a Christian of our response to the Word of God. We must think of this freedom in terms of our ongoing life as well. Yes, we must remember that I am freed fundamentally. This is Romans 6. I'm freed from the power and control of sin because of the work of Christ on the cross and His resurrection. No longer does sin have mastery over the Christian. He's been delivered from the power of sin. That doesn't mean we don't sin. It means we don't have to sin. We understand that difference this morning? Part of this struggle for us in hearing and responding to the Word of God is that we simply don't live in the light of the freedom we have in the gospel. We don't stand up to the temptation and go, no, you don't have authority here. We don't stand up to the enemy and say, no, you don't have authority here. We don't stand up to the attacks and say, no, I don't have to go that way anymore. We don't get on our knees and plead with God, God, provide for us. You promised You will not leave us alone, but You will provide us a way of escape when temptation comes. Provide me that escape. Get me out of here. Christ died and rose again so that sin would no longer have the final say. Do you believe that? But more than this, we must think about the freedom we have that comes as we respond humbly and submissively to God's Word. Let me explain what I mean. In sports, and most of us at least understand sports if we don't actually participate in sporting events, hockey, baseball, football. In sports, they have manuals, don't they? When an individual shows up for the first time, maybe they're just going to learn and they're going to join a team, and they say, okay, well, here's the rules. Here's how you play the game. Here's the boundaries. Here's the objectives. This is how the game works. That there's instruction that comes with the sport, right? And they detail those instructions. And they tell you this is how you can play and this is how you can't play. This is the way. And they give you all of those instructions. And they do that. They create those rules, instructions, guidelines, purposes. They do all of that so no one will have any fun. No, that's not why they do that, is it? In fact, the exact opposite is true. That they define the sport through the instruction. You can call it rules, guidelines, manual, call it whatever you want. But they've defined the event, the activity, so that the activity can be enjoyed to the fullest by all who participate. In fact, they actually make penalties if you break the rules, because that, by cheating, you're actually denying other people their enjoyment of the sport, right? We think when the Word of God comes to us and convicts us and instructs us in any area of life, this is our perception. Hopefully we're moving away from this as Christians, but certainly you can talk to non-Christians who you're sharing the gospel with and they respond this way. Well, Christians don't have any fun. It's all those rules. It's all those regulations. And the perception of the blind in sin is that God's Word, His instruction, His guidelines, His laws, His commands, that they rob us of freedom. And He does that, you know, so that we won't have any fun. And I want to tell you that in this one little phrase, James encapsulates the message of the gospel. In fact, Paul pointed to this at the beginning in our opening of service. That God reveals these truths to us. He reveals what life is all about. He gives us the words of life. And He guides us and says, this is what marriage should look like. This is what parenting should look like. This is what an employee should look like, and a boss, and a neighbor, and a friend. This is what you should look like. These are the attitudes. He comes to us with all of that because He wants us to know the freedom and joy that come as we live life as He's designed. You and I need to be reminded of that every time we sit with the Word open in front of us. Oh yeah, God's speaking to me through this book, this message, for my freedom and my joy. Second, hearing is necessary. Now why am I saying that from a text that is emphasizing doing? We're going to get to the doing in a moment. Because of what the Word is, and we've just reflected on how James kind of frames that, precisely because it is God's Word, we must listen to it, as we said earlier on. And James here is not in any way suggesting that somehow listening is less important than doing. The fact of the matter is there can be no doing without listening. There's point number two is hearing is important. That is, pay attention to the message, to the Word, to what God is saying. You have to know it. You have to hear it. You have to think about it. There has to be an engagement with it in the mind and in the heart. But you and I need to think carefully about our hearing problem. Some people don't hear or listen to the message at all. They just walk away from it. They dismiss it and they disregard it. And they want nothing to do with it. They don't care who it's from. They don't care what it's about. They simply walk away. That's a major problem. And again, if you're in that position this morning, I encourage you to reconsider. Just quietly reconsider what it means to walk away from the words of life contained in the Holy Scripture. More importantly for you and I is the problem of selective hearing. You know what I'm talking about? We all have selective hearing. I've been told I do by my family. And they're right. There are moments where I know they're speaking to me and there's communication happening. And for whatever it is, for whatever reason, weakness, sinful weakness, no doubt, nothing is registering. For whatever reason, it's not really something that I'm interested in or concerned about. And my mind I can be hearing the words, but I'm not hearing the words. You know, my wife and daughter, my My oldest son is getting married in about a month and a half. And my wife and daughter, along with his fiance and sister and different people, they went to one of these makeup things where you learn how to choose makeup, put on makeup. It's a big deal, apparently, I guess. I don't know. And so they came home yesterday from this thing. And I'm going, I know I need to ask. I almost have to pray in advance, Lord, help me. And my wife's not here. I'm going, help me to care, Lord. Help me to really be interested. I want to be interested. I'm not interested, Lord, help me. And so you say, how did it go? And then they start to talk. And within about three words, it's like foundation and cover up and this and that. And I'm going, wow, the grass really needs to be cut. You know? Children have selective hearing, right? And they know they do, and parents, you know they do, when they come back to you and go, oh, you meant clean up the whole room. The whole thing. You said the room. I didn't know you meant the whole room. You guys don't do that, right? You do the whole room. And women, you have selective hearing, but I'll just say that. I won't illustrate it because... I can't, that's no value right there, so I only lose. We have selective hearing, and it's far more serious. As serious as it is in marriage and parenting, it's far more serious when we're talking about our responses to God. And we can have selective hearing. We, even as mature believers, so-called, those who know the Word, study the Word, read through it every year, you know, we're in that once-a-year club. I think we get stars for that. Huh? And yet there are passages, principles, and theological truths that we simply skirt around. Because I'm going to read that passage. It's making me uncomfortable. I'm going to go on to the next one. Right? Would you and I, before we ever get to the doing what we have to, in light of what God's Word is to us, and all that it means to us, we must pray, God, help us to pay attention, to care deeply, and to listen well to all that you have to say. When the Scripture comes to us and speaks of our devotion, who is it that we should love first of all and most of all? Mark 12, verse 30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. You know what that means? There can be no idols in your life. You can love no one and nothing, not even good things. I'm not allowed to love my wife more than I love God. But there are many things that our hearts are drawn to, and we skirt around that passage at times. We think it's good. Yes, that's true. But do we apply it? Do we take it in? Or maybe the issues are purity in mind and in life. And Philippians 4, verse 8 comes to us. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. And now in this moment, think about what TV show you watch on. Maybe it's in the area of integrity or honesty. Because even as Christians, we can work our way around the truth for our own benefit. Colossians 3 verse 9 says, do not lie to each other since you have taken off your old self with practices and put on the new self. Do not lie. People of God are to be people of integrity. Jesus says in Matthew 5, don't take oaths, just let your yes be yes. Our word is our bond. Maybe it's issues of integrity. Maybe it's issues of humility, Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Maybe it's just the general category of sin that you skirt away. You close your ears up to these passages, Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And he goes on. He said, put that stuff to death. Do we go to those passages and let them settle in? Lord, help me to hear this. Could be generosity. You know, we think we're being generous when we take out of our surplus and give. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, Paul talks about a generosity by the Macedonians. You know how they gave? They gave out of what they needed to live on. That's Christian generosity. when I take what I need for life and I give it to someone else for their life. That's generosity. Marriage, and marriage is certainly an important issue socially in our day. Certainly within the confines of the Christian church, we need to be careful to think about definitions of marriage. More than this, we need to, well, let me just pick on the husbands. Next Sunday's Father's Day, right, when we all get beat up. As fathers, if we feel like utter failures at it, I don't mean to do that this morning. But the Word says to us in Ephesians 2, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved you. When was the last time you sat and prayed over that verse and asked God to show you, how do I do? Of course, this means we must be reading, we must be studying, we must be listening, we must be engaging in the Word. It also means we must be embracing it, we are submitting to it, believing that it is God's Word, believing that it is right for us. But at the very least, all of that must begin with a heart that is willing to sit under the Word. Lord, speak to me through your Word. But let me just wrap up these last two. But hearing is not enough. Merely listening, we're told in this text, well, let me read it for you again. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Merely listening is self-deception. What is this self-deception? It is, I think, at the very least, a belief that having received the Word, having listened to it, read it, again, maybe in 1 year you've read through the entire Scriptures, that just reading the words and somehow that establishes benefit, that it terminates there at the hearing. There's nothing beyond that, but that's enough. That makes me acceptable and pleasing to God. I've done my duty, I've done my devotions, I've read the passage. Then we deceive ourselves if that is the case. And then he picks up this rather remarkable, extreme example. It's just odd. It's just dumb, right? What kind of person looks in a mirror and turns away and forgets what they look like? Idiot, I suppose. I mean, what kind of people do that? Well, they don't, do they? But Paul is picking up on this rather graphic and idiotic picture to emphasize, to display to us how idiotic it is for us to think that just hearing the Word is enough if we leave the text, if we leave the message behind, and it makes no tangible difference in the way that we live our life. That's just as idiotic. There's no hope in that. There is no life in that. Think for a moment. Let me push this illustration a little bit. I think this is still within the boundaries of Scripture. The individual looks in the mirror and they see a mess. Right? The worst of bad hair days. And your face is filthy, just covered in dirt of all descriptions. There's stuff running out of your nose and hair growing out of your ears. I mean, it's an ugly mess. And you stand there and you look at it, and you see it. I mean, there's information there. And immediately you were to turn away and do nothing about it. And you would completely forget that you're a mess and you go off to work that way or something like that. James is using this picture, I believe, to reinforce how necessary it is. Let me put it this way. We haven't really heard God's Word until we've picked it up and obeyed. The true hearing of the Word will always lead to a doing, to an obedience, to a response. A response that is rooted in faith. I'm not obeying so that God will love me and accept me. I'm obeying because God does love me and accept me. And I'm obeying because I love Him and I want to live for Him and I want the freedom and joy that He promises me as I live my life according to His Word. That's what He promised. And what this is insisting, and this is, again, the simple message to you today. There must be a movement from your hearing, from your reading, from your listening, from your discussions and your Q&A, there must be a moving from that to understanding, to believing, and ultimately to life change. We must develop serious study habits, but those study habits must have as a part, a vital part of their component, an application part, a doing part. I'm going to think differently, speak differently, live differently, relate differently, act differently, because God's word has spoken to my heart and I've heard it. We will need to ask for help for this, won't we? Why the word and prayer go hand in hand. Lord, help us not only to hear it, help me to live according to your word. And I don't know where the word is penetrating your life today. I don't know what specific area of conscience or attitude or relationship. I don't know where that is in your experience today. But God knows, and I suspect you have a good idea too. So to take God's word and in your study habit say, God, I need you to engage me and change me. Give me not only the capacity to hear, but that hearing that moves to obedience, a joy-filled obedience to your word. And I want to just finish with this last thought. And this is now encouragement. And really touched on this at the beginning when we think about the word being bringing freedom, bringing life. But notice how the text ends. Well, first of all, verse 25, I don't want to skip past this too quickly. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, continues to look, continues to listen, and does what it says, not forgetting what he has heard. So there's an ongoing reality, this taking up of the word, this hearing the word, this doing the word. It's an ongoing reality, but where does it lead? They will be blessed. What? You hear that this morning? That's a promise from God's word to your life, to your heart, today. That if we will hear his word, and by faith in the power of his spirit, we will begin to do that word. We will seek to be obedient wherever it's speaking into our lives, whatever particular area of change. By the way, my suggestion is pick one area. You probably have about 3.5 million areas that need to change. Pick one. Say, Lord, let's work on number one. And then tomorrow we'll work on number two. But where that is taking place, God holds this out before us. He says there's blessing. Let me put it on the flip side. There is no blessing for you in disobedience. We have to understand that. The Satan wants us to think that disobedience, neglecting God's word and living apart from God and his word, that brings blessing, and it never does, ever, ever, ever. God says, no, you want blessing, you want joy, you want all of the things your soul longs for, you'll find them as you submit yourself to my word and find those things in the word made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus himself emphasizes this. At the end of his sermon, we call it the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He has that little parable of a man who built his house on a rock and a man who built his house on the sand. The one on the rock builds his house, storms come, the house stands. The one on the sand builds his house, the storms come, the house is washed away. The house is a picture of life. And I think in rather stark categories, you can see that the man whose house withstands the storms that come in this life, that life that can stand, is the blessed life. Is that right? Are we in agreement there? The life that collapses, that is crushed, that is done under, that is not a blessed life. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house wrong. It is the promise of the presence and the delivering power of God in this life and in the life to come for all those who abandon sin and self and the lies of the enemy and establish their faith in the Word and on the Word and live their lives out of God's Word. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water and yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prosper. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my feet. The blessings can be framed from specific texts or from the broad perspective of the Word of God. You know, there's blessings in obedience simply because we receive the smile of God in our lives. What do I mean? I hope this is true of you, that as a child there was those times where I knew what my father expected of me. He'd asked me to do something, and I did it. And I did it to the best of my ability. And my father, I already knew he loved me. I'm his son. We had that relationship. But in the context of that relationship, to see my father smile and to hear from him, well done, Jimmy. That's great. And the Scriptures communicate to us this kind of relationship. Yes, it's in his different category altogether, but to know the smile of God, the pleasure of God in our hearts as we walk in faithfulness and righteousness and obedience to the Word, that brings joy that the world cannot touch. There are blessings of spiritual growth and maturity, blessings of fruitfulness and impact, being genuinely useful, blessings of assurance that as we are more and more changed and conformed by the Word to the Word, there is an assurance that comes by virtue of the Spirit's presence in our lives, confirming we are children of God. And all of these blessings are ours if we will but listen and obey. If I were to promise to you that everyone who comes to this service tonight would receive $100, would you come? What about $1,000? You be here tonight? What about $10,000? All you have to do is show up. You can sleep in the back row. You get 10 grand. Would you be here? Most of us probably jumped in at $100, unless you have something else really, really important. Right? $100 is still, you know, fairly meaningful today. What if I were to promise you? And I'm not here tonight, so this doesn't have to do with me. And by the way, there's no money for coming tonight. If you're visiting, they don't hand out money here in this. Not that I know of, anyhow. But my point is this: what if I promised you that by coming tonight, you would hear the Word, by coming and receiving that Word and pursuing obedience to that Word, there would be exponential blessing for you and for your family, for this life and the life to come. You would be different. See, it's the blessings that we must see with the eyes of faith that flow into our lives because of Christ, who lived and died and rose again, because of His Word, His message to us, and by the power of His Spirit. It is the blessings that come through those words of love that we need to walk. Let me just ask you this question. Why would we not pursue the blessings that come from us? Father, help us. Help us each one. Thank you for your saving grace that you reach out and you get us when we didn't want you. Thank you for rescuing us from sin and for putting within us a heart that loves, a heart that responds. But Father, we need more. We need more grace. We need to be sensitive to, we need to just hear from you and we need to respond to you. And we're not good at that and we fail. We pray for forgiveness and I pray for grace for each one of us today that you will use your Word to change our lives forever. And we pray this so that our lives will bring you honor. I ask this in Jesus' name.